In April of 1954, a young girl named Joan Lancaster of New York State began writing a series of letters to her favorite author. She had begun consuming this author, a somewhat odd Oxford don by the name of Clive Staples Lewis. She had begun consuming his Narnia books, which had become increasingly popular in America. And she decided to write him a letter, and another letter, and another. And this C.S. Lewis, known as Jack to his friends, wrote back. We don't have Joan's letters, but we do have Lewis's letters. And we have one in particular from July of 1957. And we don't know the context. And we don't know what Joan wrote to him. But in reply, Lewis wrote this. A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God or of other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course it's idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves and tastes and habits can do the journey on their own. In his magnum opus, English Literature in the 16th Century, he went on to say, the fact that morality or duty never yet made a man happy in himself or dear to others. It is shocking, but it is undeniable. We do not wish either to be or to live among people who are clean or honest or kind as a matter of duty. We want to be and associate with people who like being clean and honest and kind. The mere suspicion that what seemed an act of spontaneous friendliness or generosity was really done as a duty subtly poisons it. Duty. Duty today is not a virtue that is especially prized. It was one that was greatly glorified in Lewis's day, perhaps why he felt the need to attack it, to attack its improper use. When the church speaks of duty, we speak in language of faith and obedience. And faith and obedience are in some sense exactly what we see in today's gospel. We're told that as Jesus was traveling, he comes into a village and is greeted by 10 lepers, social outcasts, kept at more than arm's length from society. They see the Lord Jesus and they make an amazing show of faith. They cry out to him in mercy. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They call him Master, the same word as disciples use, and they cry out to him. They cry out because they know he can save them. And we're told that the Lord Jesus has mercy on them, commands them to go and see the priest, to rejoin Jewish society of that day. The priests had to certify that they were ritually clean, free from the disease. So the 10 lepers go to the priests. They go in faith and obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus, having faith that when they present themselves, they will be made well. And we're told that as they were headed to the priest, their skin is restored, their bodies are healed, and they've experienced the power of God. 9 of the 10 do exactly as they're supposed to do, what Jesus had told them to do. They had faith. They cried out to him. They were obedient. But for nine, the story ends there. Yet, there was something missing. They forgot that their healing was a gift. They had faith and obedience, but nothing else. But one of the ten, we're told, stepped beyond mere obedience. One of the ten went beyond simply going to the priest to make an offering. One of the ten came back to the Lord Jesus to give praise and glory to God. He went beyond obedience and showed what the heart of the faith is about, not just cold obedience, but a faith and obedience rooted and grounded and growing in love. You see, the Christian faith, the gospel, is not simply about cold obedience, about calculated faith and obedience. The heart of the gospel is the overflowing love and mercy of God that has been poured out into our hearts. Throughout the gospels, Jesus shows us, he reveals to us that following him means a devotion, a love that exceeds the old requirements of the law. A love and devotion that go beyond duty, beyond mere obedience. In Matthew's gospel, we hear the shocking words of the Lord Jesus, that following him means a faithfulness, a love that is more than the law. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Faith and obedience are admirable, but the gospel cannot be summed up in faith and obedience. Our morality, our calling, our following of the Lord Jesus means going to the extreme of love. Ultimately, a faith and obedience, a duty that's not directed, inspired by love, a love that shows itself in joy and gratitude. Ultimately, that faith, that obedience will not do. Love, the life of God himself, must animate our actions and permeate our desires. As Paul reminds us in his famous chapter on love from 1 Corinthians 13, you can have all the spiritual gifts, you can have faith and obedience, but without love it's worthless. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." I gain nothing. Faith and obedience, duty, says that we shall do no murder, but love says that we desire to love all men. Faith and obedience says we will not lie, but love says we are passionate for the truth. Faith and obedience say I must worship God, and love says I wish I take delight in glorifying the God of my salvation. Faith and obedience, duty, say, what does the Lord require? Love says, what does the Lord desire? love must permeate all. Love must permeate all our desires, our longings. Now, there is a place for obedience. There is a place for obligation and duty. The very word obligation, from the Latin ligare, to bind, there is a place for binding. There is a place for the crutch. But when we are healed, when our loves in our Christian life are healed by the one who is the font of love, when our desires are healed by the one who is the desire of nations, when we are healed, we will no longer need the crutch. We will no longer need the binding. Then we will no longer need obedience. Love will pour out from within. Because one day, faith will be no more. When we see God face to face, when we see him as he is, faith will be no more. One day, obedience will be no more when we are so glorified with the living God that we cannot not obey. One day, the only virtue that will remain forever will be love. For these three abide, St. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. One day the throne of the living God will be surrounded not by the most calculated faithful or the most coldly obedient, but by thousands upon thousands of loving, grateful lepers.